We are in week two of our Advent series that we are calling Make Room. And in this season, in this series, we as a church are slowing down and we are paying attention to the arrival, to the coming of Jesus. And last week, what we did as a church was we spent time focusing on hope and we lit the hope candle and we talked about making room inside of ourselves and inside of our lives for hope, not simply by looking to the areas of our lives that feel hopeful, the shiny Instagrammable parts of our lives that feel hopeful, but instead looking to the Christmas story, looking at Luke chapter 1 last week, and noticing the overlooked, the ordinary parts about our lives that we would never want to post about, even talk about with other people, where God wants to begin to do a work of hope. And this week, we are building on that. And to do that, I want to continue to sit in the Christmas story. Last week, we left off in the middle of Luke chapter 1. Today, we are going to jump in at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. And so if you have Bibles with you or Bibles on your phones, go ahead and get those out. We are going to start at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to have the scriptures on the screen. What I want us to do is I'm going to read through the first 7 verses of this chapter, and I want us to absorb, to take in the entire scene, the whole picture, with fresh eyes, with open ears, not the Christmas picture that we imagine in our minds, the cinematic version, the Hallmark version, but this version that is simply put forth in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, Luke writes this. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to register all the empire for taxes. This was the first registration taken when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, everyone went to his own town to be registered. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Folks, that's the whole Christmas story. 7 verses right there, beginning to end. We've got the whole thing. Let's just notice a few details that Luke gives us here. If you're taking a story writing course at some like script writing thing, this is exactly how they would tell you not to do it. I mean, this is just front to end, boom, 7 verses, no climax, just here are the facts. And so let's notice some of these facts. First of all, we start with this decree from an emperor who is like hundreds and hundreds of miles away from where Mary and Joseph are at this moment. And this decree is all about the census, about taxes, and it is pushing everyone back in this area, Israel, Palestine, the Levant. There are various ways to describe this geographic region, and everyone's going back to their hometowns for this census. And so as a result, we've got this young couple on the road, Joseph and Mary, and they are making this long, inconvenient trip. The text says up, and simply what that means is more of a geographic. They are going higher elevation-wise. Nazareth was north of Bethlehem, but they are going up elevation-wise, making this long, inconvenient trip while Mary is very, very pregnant, and they're making their way to this now very crowded little town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, David's city. While this city would typically be quiet, small, overlooked, ordinary, it is now packed to the brim with people coming home for the census. And then, boom, Luke's just like, we have the birth. There's no setup, there's no buildup, there's no tension that he's pulling at. He's just like, and it was time for her to give birth, we have this birth. And she has this birth, not in some sort of quiet, serene, controlled environment, but in the middle of all that. Just boom, she's giving birth. And so Mary gives birth to her, to this boy. Luke writes her firstborn son. Luke writes that she wraps him up. She places him in a manger, which as many of us know, was an animal's feeding trough. And then Luke finally adds this little one detail that we've all heard 100 times. Mary laid him in the manger. Why? Check this out, end of verse 7. Because there was no room in the inn. And you're like, what's the big deal? Because there was no room. What's the big deal? That's just like a fact that we look over and we've got these ideas about it. Listen, in 7 verses, we have got a lot going on. There are a lot of details being thrown at us, but we're just going to stay right here at the end of verse 7 this morning. We're going to ask, what is this inn? Why does Luke mention it? And what might be going on in that space, in that house, that has something to do with Advent, about making room and not just in us, as we heard about last week, but around us, making room around us. Now, for a lot of us, when we hear that line, there was no room in the inn, maybe you're like me, and this whole scene like pops into your head. There was no room in the inn. Like if you're anything like me, you start to envision this scene. We're like, it's this small town, but we're on the edge of this small town, and there's like some sort of ancient Motel 6, right? And Mary and Joseph, they stumble upon this because they've been journeying night and day to get there, and they go into this ancient Motel 6, and who do they encounter but this kind of like grumpy, curmudgeonly, like old innkeeper, yeah? And they're like, and Joseph comes up to him, and he's like, hey, do you have any room whatsoever? Like, we would have called ahead, but this was so sudden, and we just need a space to sleep for the night because of the whole census thing. You know what we're talking about here. And the innkeeper looks at his ledger, and he looks out at the parking lot that is just full of donkeys, and then he's like, I'm sorry. There's just no room in the inn. And then he looks behind Joseph and he sees like Mary breathing heavily. And in this moment of generosity and openness, he's like, but you know what? I've got this barn. I've got this stable out back. If you guys just want to camp out over there, that'll be totally fine. Does anyone else have that kind of picture in their mind? When they have this Christmas story, for me, it's the story that I've imagined for year after year because of Christmas pageants and events and nativity scenes and Christmas art, all sorts of things. But here's the thing that's really interesting. If we were just to quickly go back to Luke 2, verses 1 through 7 that we just read through, Luke never mentions an innkeeper. Ever. Not once. Not once is there mentioned any idea of a thing that we would call a stable or a barn. What he does give us is that one word, inn. Inn. That's what we've got. And that word, listen here, that Luke uses there in the Greek for the word inn is this word, kataluma. Kataluma. This word kataluma is a compound word of 2 separate words in the Greek, kata and luma. It took me a long time to figure that out. Kata meaning down, against, or entirely, completely, and luma from the Greek verb luo, which means to loosen, unbind, or untie. Essentially, bringing those 2 words together, kataluma means like the place where you unloosen, the place where you untie. It was a place to rest. It was a place to untie your sandals and relax. And this word, kataluma, shows up only 1 other time in the Gospel of Luke, all the way near the end in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus sends his disciples to go prepare for a dinner that will famously be known as the Last Supper. And he directs his disciples and he says this, "Go find the owner of that house and say, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And that phrase in the verse there, guest room, that's our word from chapter 2. That's kataluma. But in this verse, all the way later in Luke 22, it is translated as guest room. So that naturally then raises this question as we're working our way through Luke 2. When Luke uses this word here in Luke 2, verse 7, kataluma, what is he talking about? Is he talking about some sort of commercial kind of Motel 6 inn on the edge of town? Or is he talking about something else? Is he referring to something else? Well, let's first talk a little bit about the living situation of individuals who lived in first century Bethlehem, like a small town like that. Because back then, people did not live, you might find this surprising, I found this surprising, they didn't live in homes like we live in. They didn't live in three-bedroom, two-bath houses, split-level, ranch style. It was nothing like that. In fact, check out this image. You had a very simple structure that looked something like this. There was like this main family living area. And that main family living area would typically have a lower area and a raised area. And at night, that lower area, typically the family would bring in the small amount of animals that they did have outside of the house, inside the house, when it got cold. And then if you were fortunate enough, listen, you had like an extra little space, a separate space. Sometimes it would be like on top and called the upper room. Sometimes it would simply be off to the side, and you would use that space as your kataluma, your space where guests could stay, where people could rest. And if you didn't have a lot of guests, sometimes it was used as storage. And so listen, we can't like perfectly reconstruct exactly what the space was like when Mary and Joseph arrived to it. We have no idea how many aunts and uncles and cousins and distant relatives were filling this space when they stepped into it. But a lot of scholars think that this line, "There was no place for them in the kataluma," might mean something more like this, that the guest space in the house was already full. That David, like many of his, Joseph, like many of other his family members, was heading home, and this was the family home in Bethlehem, and they got there late, and it was already packed. It was already packed. The tiny house was bursting at the seams. And this right here, it starts to shift our vision, the picture of the story a little bit. Because listen, instead of, again, if you envisioned this like me at all, instead of some sort of cold-hearted, indifferent hotel manager slamming the door in their face, or maybe having some sense of compassion where he was like, "Listen, come to this barn over here. You can stay here for the night." What we start to have here, the picture here, is this overfull house full of relatives and travelers who are in this little town of Bethlehem to fulfill their duties regarding this census. And now Mary and Joseph show up, and everyone who's already in this house, they're trying to figure out what to do with one more need, with two more bodies. And so the whole meaning of this story starts to shift. As we read it and understand it in its context better, we see that this story is not about rejection. Mary and Joseph were not rejected in this moment. This story is about a setup for something else. Underneath this story is a moment where people who are staying in a home have to decide, are we willing to be disrupted right now? Are we willing to rearrange this place to make room for this couple? Like, just picture this scene with me for a moment. You have got people in this space sleeping shoulder to shoulder. And you've got an old uncle in the corner who is just snoring and making the loud. You're like, that guy, is he going to die? And there's kids that are still scurrying about, running laps. Someone's getting up to get water. The animals are moving about. And then all of a sudden, someone knocks. And the uncle gets up, and he opens the door, and he turns to everyone, and he's like, guys, Joseph's here. And you won't believe it. You won't believe who's with him. It's his fiance. And like, guys, she's like really pregnant. And in that moment, everyone like looks at each other and they're like, what? What? And you look around the room and they're like, where are we supposed to put them? And at some point, someone stands up and they're like, we can make this work. Let's just shuffle some of us. We can head back over here. We can fit a few more people over here. We can move the donkey over, and Mary and Joseph can just kind of like find a spot here right at the entrance, right near the manger. It'll work out fine. And so the house has to bend around this birth. All these people in this space, their normal patterns already interrupted because of the census, because of what was going on, but they had to pivot again. The entire place, this entire home, was rearranged around this one unexpected arrival. And this, before we rush to anything else, this, for these folks in this home, this is Advent for them. This is the arrival of the Messiah for them. This is how they experienced it. It was not in a palace that was waiting for their arrival. It was not in some sort of temple that was perfectly prepared, but it was in this cramped, noisy, overfull village home where real people with real lives had to decide in real time what to do with them. And so Advent begins when ordinary people rearrange a real house around a real Jesus. Advent begins when ordinary people rearrange a real house around a real Jesus. For Mary and Joseph, the arrival of this child that was promised by this angel happens not in some sort of serene, quiet, sanitized environment. It happens in a chaotic, messy, crowded room. For the family in that house, all of them, they were all Jewish awaiting this Messiah, unknowingly brought the Messiah into the world in that space. And so then we might ask ourselves, if this is the story of the very first Advent, the very first Christmas, the arrival of the Messiah, in light of this story, how does this first Advent inform our understanding of Christmas? Our understanding of the meaning and the purpose and the flow and the idea of this season. Because listen, the same Jesus who showed up in that crowded Bethlehem house somehow, in some way, keeps showing up in all of our lives. And when he arrives, when he shows up, he oftentimes doesn't show up, at least exclusively, in like quiet, contemplative church services that are contained and planned and controlled. He doesn't always show up in those moments when we are quietly in like the perfect headspace in the morning in our houses when we're spending time with the Lord. He typically comes to us in the middle of our actual lives, whether we notice it or not. He shows up in our crowded calendars. He shows up in our messy living rooms. He shows up in all of our awkward, broken relationships. And the question for us is the same as it was for them in that crowded house. He is asking, can this place, can this life make room for me, be rearranged around me? He is asking each and every one of us, can this place, can your life make room for me? Be rearranged around me. And so listen, the story and the way in which Jesus works and arrives and shows up, it has not changed. Jesus shows up and our houses, our schedules, our time, our lives have to make room. Or at the very least, we are invited to make room to this Jesus who shows up unexpectedly again and again and again in our lives. This final phrase in Luke 2, 1 through 7, that there was no room in the inn, it's not the end of the story. This little phrase here at the end, it helps us understand the reason the story moves to this manger. It's what makes a feeding trough the cradle of the Son of God. The first Christmas was not about rejection. The first Christmas was about rearrangement. It was about taking a crowded space and making room for the arrival of this Savior, these strangers, these others. And this instance here in Luke chapter 2, we're not just looking at some Christmas story. We're not looking at the beginning of the gospel, and we're not simply seeing a one-off story. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, says this: "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." I'm just going to let that sit with us. We're not going to dive into that, but isn't that just wild that the writer of Hebrews puts it that way? That certain individuals who have entertained strangers have entertained angels without knowing it, just as the people in this home in first century Bethlehem brought Mary and Joseph in and a baby was born, and it was the Messiah of the universe born in this home without many of them even knowing it. In other words, sometimes the person in our lives who feels like an interruption to our plans is actually the place where God wants to meet you. The stranger at the door might be the presence of God in disguise. And I don't mean that like the stranger at the door is always going to be some random person who comes off the road and knocks on your door, okay? Sometimes that might be the case. But the stranger, the other, can show up in so many other ways. The stranger, the other, it might be that neighbor that you've waved to 100 times as you're pulling your car into your garage and you've yet to say an actual human word to yet. The stranger, the other, might be that coworker at your job that no one wants to talk to and always seems to eat lunch on their own, and you walk right by. The stranger, the other, listen, for some of you, you're in this really dark spot where your kids are starting to bring home boyfriends and girlfriends, you know? And it might be like, oh my goodness, okay, we're there, all right. The stranger, the other, might be the friend of a friend who shows up at something and you're just like, I wasn't planning to add another person to the table. The stranger or the other might actually be a family member, that family member who's always demanding more time and more energy than anyone else in the room that everyone tries to avoid, and we're like, I'm setting boundary. And listen, that might be that person. These are strangers. These are the others. People, listen, who weren't part of your original plan for the evening, for the week, for this whole season, but who are suddenly standing in your doorway, metaphorically or literally. And Advent asks us this, listen, church. When those people show up, do we default to rejection, or are we open to making rearrangements? when though, and listen, you know those kinds of people show up because there's a part of you inside of you that's like, not again. You know those people show up because there's a part of you that's first asking, how do I get out of this? When those people show up, do we default to rejection or are we open to making rearrangements? At its core, this moment here is actually about this thing called hospitality. This is all about hospitality. And so let's just talk about that for a brief moment. Because when we hear this word hospitality, many of us don't think about rearranging on the fly. Many of us don't think about making room. We think about things like extravagant preparation. We think about entertainment. We think about performance. We think about these different things. We think, man, if I'm going to have people over tonight, then I need to make sure the house is spotless. And the pillows are all set at like a 45-degree angle, and if you have like fancy pillows, they have to get chopped or something, right? This is what I've heard. This is the science. They've got to get chopped on the top. And the food has to be prepared just right, and the lighting has to be good, and the music has to set just the right mood. And listen, with all of that, there is actually nothing wrong with all of that. That's wonderful. If we've got a space or a time that we're setting up like that, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. But if that's our only concept of what hospitality is, it is no wonder that when people show up to our house, our houses, our spaces, our places, we quickly grow overwhelmed. We panic, we tire at the thought of hospitality. If that's our only thought of hospitality, then it's no wonder that some of us are like, that's just not a gift that I have. It's no wonder we don't make room for others more often. It's not a surprise that our first instinct when someone gets added to the guest list or shows up last minute or randomly shows up at the door is to be annoyed or overwhelmed. Because what they're messing with is not just our space, but they're messing with so much more. They're messing with our curated sense of our plans and our control and our performance and the image that we're trying to project. But here in this house in Bethlehem, they show hospitality. Nothing is ready. Nothing is curated. No one's showing up at the door with a charcuterie board like, hey, would you like some cheese and crackers, Mary? That's not going on in this moment. It's scurrying. It's chaos. It was full. It was overcrowded. But the people in that space rearranged some things so that there was some space. Even if it was just a small little corner right at the front of the house where the draft comes in and all the donkeys are. They're like, it's what we've got. And so we'll make space. We'll make room. This is hospitality as holy improvisation. This is, hey, we didn't plan for you, but we're going to make room for you. You weren't on the docket. You weren't on the agenda, but I'm going to open up and make room for you as a stranger, as the other. That's something entirely different. Listen, hospitality isn't about impressing people with your life. It's about making room for others in your life. Amen. Hospitality isn't about impressing people with your life. It's about making room for others in your life. And the people in this small Bethlehem house, they didn't have time to stage anything. They didn't have any time to chop the pillows. They didn't have time for any of that stuff. All they could do was rearrange, move the furniture, shift the animals, give up what little comfort they may have had, and let their night, their plans, be interrupted by this couple at the door and the baby on the way. And this is the Advent invitation for us. Last week, we talked about making room for hope in us and identifying those ordinary, overlooked places in our lives where God might move and God might work and hope would be born forth from that place. This week, we look beyond ourselves to where that hope might be extended to others. the Advent invitation for us is not, how can I create the perfect holiday experience for those that are near and dear to me? The Advent invitation for us is this: where is God asking me to rearrange so that someone else can belong? Where is God asking me to trade the pressure to impress, to cultivate, to curate a space for the courage to just make room? For those who aren't even on the docket, aren't even on the agenda. Because remember this. We talk about this story. We talk about the Cataluma. No room in the inn. But at the center of this story is not some crowded room. At the center of this story is Jesus. God made flesh, born in the middle of a rearranged room. His divine body laid in a borrowed feeding trough. And that wasn't a one-off for the Son of God. That wasn't a one-off for Jesus. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is how he operates in all of his life. He goes from place to place. He keeps showing up at people's tables, in other people's homes, in the lives of people who didn't have him on their schedules. This is where he shows up. And church, this is where he still shows up today. Not in the perfectly curated and cultivated spaces that we try to make in our lives. Again, not that there's anything wrong with those, but as we look throughout the scriptures, Jesus is showing up in the least expected spaces. Spaces where we often have to bend and let go of our previously conceived ideas of what this moment might look like. So when we talk about hospitality, when we talk about making room for strangers, this isn't just an invitation for all of us as a church to be more welcoming, to be nicer at Christmas. This is actually about sharing in the shape of the life of Christ. This is the pattern of Christ. It's about making room for others in the same way that he has made room for us. And so as we look to the weeks ahead, many of us probably increasingly stressed about what the weeks ahead hold before Christmas. As we look at our calendars, as we look at our homes, as we look at our Sunday morning rhythms here at church, what would it look like to go into the weeks ahead with just a little more openness for making room for strangers, for making room for the other? What would it look like to finally see that neighbor who you've waved at 100 times, and instead of parking the car in the garage and shutting the garage door, park it in the driveway and go over and talk to them? What would it look like to see the person that maybe you've seen a couple times here at Arbor who's talking to no one else, and to go over to that person and say, "Hey, how are you? I'm so-and-so. Tell me a little bit about yourself," instead of so quickly running to our comfort people here at the church? What would it look like to sit down over a terrible cup of coffee at your office with the person that no one else wants to talk to? What would it look like to make room like that? It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be planned. All of this is an invitation to a posture, a different kind of posture as we approach this Advent season. We just have to live with this posture of faith that, listen, there is room. There is room. Regardless of how chaotic and busy life might feel, there is room if you look to your left and right in your row. There is room in your schedule, even when it feels crowded and busy, even when it feels chaotic. Things can always be rearranged. Space can be made. because at the heart of Advent is a God who has already done that for us. You know, I love this in John 14. Jesus says this, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is what is doing for you. The one, listen, who was born next to animals, who there was no specific designed place for in the moment, people had to rearrange. He is now the one who makes room in the presence of God for me and for you. And what a gift that we are invited to be a part of that right now. That in the same way that this one who arrived 2,000 years ago makes a space for us, we can begin to do that for others. Make room for strangers. Make room for others. And so as we prepare to move deeper into this season with all of the noise and all of the hurry and all of the full houses and calendars, here's the simple invitation. Make room for strangers. Make room for others. Because in Christ, God has made room for you. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, we are so amazed by this story that we can come to it again and again, and your Spirit can open our eyes to something new. Lord, today we see that you entered into a space where from the outside, it didn't seem like there was room, didn't seem like there was space, and yet people made room in that home. They made room for you. And now, Jesus, you invite us to do the same. You invite us not only to look at our own lives as to where you are birthing hope inside of us, but Jesus, you invite us to be agents of that hope and that peace to those around us. Lord, this is a very busy time of year, and our culture makes a lot of demands on our lives, buying presents, going to parties, trying to manage very full calendars. And in the midst of all of that, Lord, what we tend to do is we tend to center ourselves. My time, my space, my peace, my hope. And yet the Advent story invites us to do just the opposite. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the busyness, to look around us and invite others into a space where otherwise, without the rearrangement, Lord, they would just feel rejection. Many of us can point back to moments in our lives where that's what others did for us. They rearranged a space. It wasn't perfect, but they rearranged a space for us to belong, for us to be a part. And so, Lord, would you open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we would make room, so that we would make space for others. Because in doing so, we are making space for you. I pray this in your name. Amen.